Kingsport's Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of Sovereign Grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I have a message this morning that I pray our Lord might cause to be a very sincere message to the hearts of all of us. I don't want this to be just a correct doctrinal outline. I don't want to just preach an outline this morning. I pray this might reach our hearts. I pray the Lord might truly impress something very urgent on us this morning. There is a truth that God has recorded here in Mark chapter 12, and every soul on this earth needs to hear it. And I mean hear it, not just with the ear, with the heart. We all need to hear it. We need to understand it. We need to believe it. And we need to bow to it. I need to bow to what our God has declared here. Our Lord tells us this truth through the simplicity of a parable. He spoke often in parables. He said in one place, without a parable, he didn't speak to the people. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's an earthly story we're about to read here, but it means something that has eternal spiritual consequences. So I pray as we look at this, the Lord might give us the eyes of faith to see the true message here. Now, Mark chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. This man owned a piece of property, and he planted a vineyard, and he hired some servants to work the vineyard." All right, now turn with me, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Well, who finished them? God did. It was God's heaven and God's earth. He made them. He owned them. He owns them. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed." God planted a garden. It was God's garden. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." He took Adam and then Eve, and he put them in his garden to work it, to dress it, to keep it. Just like this master did of this land back in our text. Now, if you'll go with me back over to Mark 12, it says in verse 1, "He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard." That's reasonable, isn't it? It's his vineyard. He owns it. They work for him. And when the time was come, he said, I'm ready for my fruit. It's his vineyard. It's his fruit. Verse 3 that says, they caught this servant that the landowner sent. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Now this parable is about God and man. This parable is about God's right, God's ownership, God's lordship, and the sin of his servants against him. This parable is about the goodness and the fairness of the master. God put Adam in a beautiful garden. And he was so good to Adam. He was so fair to Adam. He said, of every tree in this garden, you may freely eat. Just one of them, though. Just one. Don't touch this one tree. Everything else is at your fingertips. But this one tree, this is my commandment. And the servants of God, Adam and Eve, willingly, and that's the key word, they willingly sinned against him. Willingly. Now, every man or woman after Adam and Eve can say, they can say, if it's in their heart to say it, they can say, well, that's not fair. I wasn't there. And physically speaking, that's true. But every man and woman since Adam and Eve has done the exact same thing Adam and Eve did. The exact same thing. God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He sent Moses after they were in bondage 430 years, and he delivered them out, and then he gave them 10 commandments. And do you know what the first one was? He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know what the children of Israel were doing while Moses was up on that mountain receiving those 10 commandments? You know what they were doing at that exact moment in time? They were melting all their gold down so they could make a golden calf to bow down to that calf and worship it. They were making them an idol, another god. The Lord was so good to Israel. Everything he did was so good, but Israel provoked him, and they kept provoking him and kept provoking him. And God, in mercy and in kindness, in long-suffering and patience, he sent prophets to them. You know what they said in return? We're tired of your prophets. We want our own king. We're tired of Samuel. Give us Saul. And God in mercy kept sending them prophets. He sent Isaiah. He sent Jeremiah. He sent Ezekiel, Daniel. They rejected every single one of them. And then God in mercy sent one last servant. He cried, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before me as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he's going to have compassion on those wicked sinners. John 1 says he came unto his own, just like God the Father sent him to do. He came unto his own, but do you know what his own did? Received him not. They received him not. You talk about unfair. Unfair. Man cannot say that God's wrath and judgment on sinners is unfair. What Christ had to endure was unfair. God sent the innocent one, the spotless one. He sent the Redeemer, the friend of sinners. And every single one in his flesh rejected him. But amazingly, look at a few verses here. Matthew chapter 9. If you're turning with me, look over at Matthew 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You talk about kindness and compassion. After the way they treated him, here's how he returned the treatment to them. He went everywhere preaching the gospel to them, preaching good news to them, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Every time they came to him, he didn't turn anybody away. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion on them. Over in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, and when he was come near, now here he is coming into Jerusalem, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Oh, he said, if you'd only known. If you only knew what was in store for you. In Luke 13, verse 34 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You would not. It's amazing, isn't it? God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what did man do with him? When God sent his own Son, what did man do with him? Well, look back in our text in Mark chapter 12, verse 6. It says, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And what did they say to him in return? Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have that man reign over us. We hate him. Kill him. Kill him. Now, how does that apply to us? How does that today, now, 2,000 years later, how does that apply to us? We can argue the fact that we were not physically there. If you want to speak on physical terms, that's true. But I'll tell you this, every time you and I deny His absolute deity, we're calling Him a liar. And we're hating Him in the heart. Every time we don't bow, every time we do not acknowledge Him to be our King, what we're saying is, He doesn't reign over me. And we hate Him. And we kill Him. We crucify Him in our hearts. Every time we say His blood was not enough to secure our salvation. And I'll tell you, men and women say that every single day. Religion is full of it. Men talk about the fact that somehow we must add something to His work of redemption on the cross. We need to add something to what He's done. It's not finished until we add our own 2 cents. We got to add our part. And when we do that, we're denying His accomplishment. That's what we're doing. We're denying who He is, and we're denying what He has done. And in our hearts, we're crucifying Him. We're crucifying Him. Every man and woman has crucified Him. Every single man and woman hated Him in the heart. All of us are by nature at enmity with God, the enemy of God. None are without excuse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, verse 9 says right here in Mark 12, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What do servants like us deserve? What would be the fair and just and right dealing with us? Verse 9 goes on to say, He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. The one that every person rejected is now head of the corner. King of kings, Lord of lords. Verse 11 says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And verse 12 says, they sought to lay hold on Him. They hated Him. They still wanted to kill Him. But they feared the people, for they knew that He had spoken the parable against them. They knew. But they feared the people, and they left Him, and they went their way. Now, God is telling us, this is a dire warning. Oh, I pray the Lord might truly impress this on our hearts. God is telling us, that is exactly what I'm going to do. That's what God is saying. This is what I'm going to do to every man and woman who has rejected my son, hated my son, denied my son, killed my son. This is what I'm going to do. But in spite of that, God in His goodness and His kindness, oh, He's so kind and good and merciful. You know what He's done? He sent messengers. He sent messengers to us sinners. I had a messenger come to me and preach the gospel to me. And God's messengers, they never beg men and women to do anything. Never. Never. Man is in a bad state with God, naturally speaking. God is angry with the wicked every day. And God's messengers come to sinners, but they never come begging them to do anything. If you hear a messenger beg you to do something for God, rest assured, that's not God's messenger. God's messengers never beg men and women to do anything. God's message is not a negotiation. If a man comes saying he's a messenger of God and he's telling you, now if you'll do this, God will do this, we'll negotiate this thing out. This is not a negotiation. God's message is a declaration only. And in that declaration, God's messengers are not begging men to do anything. What we do is, as the Scripture puts it, we plead to God. Not pleading to men, we plead to God. Job said, as a man pleads for his neighbor, not to his neighbor, for his neighbor. All the pleading and begging is unto God. Oh, God be merciful on us. God be merciful on us. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, I started this message by saying I don't want to just preach an outline. I want to preach a sincere message to the hearts of men and women, to my own heart and your heart. And right now, I plead to God on our behalf. I plead to God on behalf of every single one of us as a man pleads for his neighbor. And here's the reason why. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That's just the way it is. That's a fact that cannot be undone. The lamb slain has become the lion of the tribe of Judah. The judged one, Christ on that cross, has become the judge. And vengeance is his. And he will repay. But in this parable, he has given us the absolute truth of one hope. One hope. I'm as sincere as I can possibly be right now. It would crush me to find out that any of us left this world without this one hope. I don't want to leave this world without this one hope, and I don't want you to leave this world without this one hope. I plead to God that He might make this message clear and plain to every single one of us, okay? Let me show you this in Matthew's account of the same parable. If you have your Bible, go with me over to Matthew 21. And look with me at verse 37, Matthew 21, verse 37. It says, "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now here is the truth. This is the absolute truth. This chief cornerstone, the stone on which every other stone is built, Christ Jesus the Lord, has been rejected by every single one of us. And because of that, in His judgment and in His wrath, He is going to fall on every soul and grind him to powder. But this is His promise. Every soul that falls on this stone, every soul that falls on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging the sin against Him, begging Him for mercy, every soul who falls down before Him is going to be broken. He said, that hard, hateful heart against the Son of God, I'll break it. I'll cause it to cry out for forgiveness. I'll cause it to be truly sorry over the sin it has committed. And a broken and a contrite heart, I'll hear. I'll answer and I'll have mercy on that heart. I'll take that heart of stone out and I'll put in a heart of flesh. I'll put a heart in there that loves God. I'll put a heart in there that loves His Word and loves His messengers and most of all loves His Son. And that soul will bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I don't know how much time we have left in this vineyard that we call earth. I don't know how much time we have before the Lord of the harvest comes back. But here's what I want to say to every single one of us. Before He does, we need to kiss the Son, lest He be angry. We need to fall on our chief cornerstone for mercy. Every soul who does will find mercy. This is not a begging and a pleading with men. This is a declaration of truth. Fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on Him for mercy. And every soul who does is going to be spared from the wrath to come. That's wonderful news for a guilty soul. Oh, may God cause us to fall. Till next Sunday morning, may He bless His Word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, you can write to our physical mailing address at 905 Yadkin Street, Kingsport, Tennessee, 37660, or log on to our website at kingsportsovereigngracechurch.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next Sunday morning at 8:30 for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.